Happy Mother's Day. I mean Father's Day. You fathers. God the Father is our Father. Call no man Father, Jesus said, except God the Father. You can call your earthly father Dad. Don't call him Father. And don't call someone who wears a ceremonial robe and a dress with a turned back collar Father. They're not your father. God's our father. Jesus is our brother. The blessed Holy Spirit is our guide. The devil's no relation because I'm a new creation. I'm a child of the family in the sky. We'll have to learn that one, Vic. Sing that one. Anyway, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for those who came out to hear the word of God. Father, may we all be edified as Christ is magnified in our midst. We welcome you, Lord Jesus Christ, where two or three are gathered together in your name. Father, we are not conscious of numbers, although we want many to hear the word of God. You've accomplished that in an unusual way, through mechanical means, by sermon audio, where this church is much larger than people think it is, because of the people that listen on a regular basis and download our messages. And I thank you for that. Father, show us what we should do and how we should do it so that there is a real compliance with your will, through your word, by your spirit, for the sake of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, show us today your loving kindness. What a word that was coined to show us what grace is. Thank you so much for these things. Bless the word in our hearing to our understanding for the sake of Christ, our great God and Savior. It's in his name that we pray, amen. Loving kindness is the title of our message today. It's Sunday, June 16th, 2019, Father's Day, 2019. Start by turning to Proverbs 1. We talk about God's loving kindness. The loving kindness, the kindness of God motivated by love, and God is love. Jesus is God, and therefore Jesus is love personified. Personified in a person. Jesus is love. He's altogether lovely. And we love him who first loved us, who demonstrated the love of God by dying as our substitute, our Savior, our atoning sacrifice to satisfy the justice of God, who lived and completed or fulfilled all righteousness, and then died to satisfy the justice of God once and for all and forever. Completely, thoroughly, totally. And that's why God accepts us. The only reason he does. And gives us his righteousness as a gift. Free gift. Proverbs 1:8. See that bling? That's yours. If you're a grace believer, you're wearing it. My son, hear the instruction of your father. It's Father's Day. Hear the instruction of your father. And forsake not the law of your mother. That was 2 weeks ago. Mother's Day. The father is God the Father. The mother, spiritually speaking, is the Holy Spirit, the one who brings us along, who nurtures us, gently brings us, teaches us, cares for us, sheds abroad the love of God in our hearts, Romans 5:5, and does so many other things. Brings to our remembrance all the things that we've forgotten. And much, much more than that. And so, my son, hear the instruction of your father and forsake not the law of your mother, for they shall be a crown of grace unto thy head, and chains about your neck. The Big G crown that you're wearing today, if you're a grace believer, if you're a grace-oriented believer. And the necklace. That's quite a necklace, isn't it? That's quite blingy, isn't it? That's what you got on there. I can see it on you. You see mine? Hope so. Guess what? There's very few people who go all the way in grace, because what they do is they instead miss it, receive it in vain, frustrate it, and change it into something else. They turn the grace of our God, Jude verse 3, into licentiousness. We don't want to be those. And drift away from it in Romans 5:4. So, it's the Big G crown and the necklace. The gospel of grace by which we are saved is followed up by the word of his grace, that we might be strong in the grace, that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and be stabilized by grace in Hebrews 13:9. Grace, 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 that we might be well connected to the God of all grace, who is able to make all grace abound toward every one of us, that we might have and realize by the gift of righteousness the abundance of grace and reign in life. Reign in life, that's kingly reigning. Reign in life by one, Jesus Christ, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the bright and morning star. The Big G crown and necklace. The gospel of grace followed by the word of his grace, that we might grow in grace and be stabilized by grace and continuously in touch, in fellowship with the God of all grace, who is able to make all grace abound. This is a grace revolution that will revolutionize man's life, your life, my life. A company of unlikely heroes, voted least likely to succeed, that God takes out of a horrible pit and sets their feet upon a rock. Is that the story of your life? It's mine. I'm still not very good. Are you? Not in and of myself. I was at the Schultz's wedding, and I met this magnificent, I call him a young man, he's 44 years old. He's a lieutenant colonel in the Army. And he befriended Matt's son, Caleb, in the ROTC program, and came to him and said, I want to do a Bible study. Do you know anybody who would like to be, you know, do a Bible study? And, of course, Caleb said yes, and I guess there were a handful of other young men in the ROTC program. So he conducted a Bible study. And this guy, three tours of active duty in the Middle East, in Afghanistan, I believe, has five children, one of them an adopted Congo boy, who loves the word of God, a magnificent, virtuous, very respectful and humble person. When I left, I felt dirty. This guy was so squeaky clean, but genuinely so. He reminded me a lot of Jesus. And it was just wonderful to meet somebody like that and to speak with them and talk with them all afternoon. So that was a highlight, one of the highlights. And, of course, we successfully hitched Caleb and Jackie, and I think they're in Cancun. We think they are. They may have never made it out of the Marriott, which is a wonderful, wonderful thing. Marriage is a great grace blessing. It's an institution. It'll either institutionalize you or you can prosper in the institution, depending on your orientation to grace and God's love. So anyway, I digress. Grace is a revolution. See, the Jews, the Judaizers, wanted to keep Christianity as Judaism and add Christ. And that's not what God had in mind. This was going to be a brand new thing, a brand new life with abundant grace, a greater grace than had ever been manifest or demonstrated before through the radical remedy of the cross of Jesus Christ and all that he did and all that accrues to us because of what he did on the cross. Grace after grace after grace. Old Testament grace for New Testament grace. One grace blessing stacked upon another in a continuous flow of grace. Great grace, greater grace, and the greatest grace of all at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That's the story of your life in time. Grace, grace, grace. Grace, God's righteousness first at Christ's expense, and then God's riches at Christ's expense, and God's really, really rich. That's an understatement. He owns all things, and the cattle on at least 1,000 hills. 1,000 is just an idiom for every hill. And he's able to make all grace abound unto all of us. The least likely to succeed, people, God calls by his grace. Unlikely heroes, victors, conquerors, who preserve the dignity by grace. The grace that's upon us, preserve the dignity and the sanctity and are the reason for homeland security. Not systems and weapons that preserve our nation, but believers who are grace-oriented. And God sees to it through extravagant means that he keeps us around and keeps us well and keeps us alive. Because he loves his grace. After all things will redound to the praise of the glory of his grace for all eternity, and men and angels will fall prostrate before him and worship him for his grace, his goodness, his kindness, his favor, and his love, his loving kindness. In the Old Testament, loving kindness is chesed, which should be translated grace. But I like loving kindness because that's what God does. Because he loves us, he's so kind. And that kindness is directed toward the Lord Jesus Christ. He loved Christ, always did, before anything existed. The Father and the Son loved each other. The Father was ultimately impressed with his Son, Jesus Christ. And the Son loved the Father and would do whatever the Father wanted him to do. They were at one with each other. One mind. Same essence. As does the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Possess in infinity. There is no fathoming the depth or tracing out the depths of God's beauty and holiness. So, a company of unlikely heroes who are actually preservative for your family, for your nation, for your extended family, for the nation that you live in, and the generation that God put you in. Perhaps God chose you and called you for such a time as this. The story of eternity will look quite different than how we perceive it to be here, because it is far different. What's going on behind the scenes, what's invisible, is really the reason why we continue, why that blessing just keeps flowing like a river. Even in a nation where so many have succumbed to distractions from prosperity and greed and avarice and immorality, God still keeps us around for the sake of the elect. It is for the sake of the elect in small churches, big ones too, but small churches. I like to talk about small churches because this is a small church in comparison to the mega churches across this land. I was listening to people brag yesterday at a family wedding about how large the churches are getting at their churches, because we have lots of pastors in our family and people that are very active in very large churches. And it's just amazing how many people come to their church. And, of course, I start to feel like I'm inadequate, and to draw people in to this place because I'm vile. And people that come here only come here because they want the Word of God. They don't come here for any other reason. They certainly don't come because of me. I'm not the calling card or attracting people here. I realize that fully, and I have lots of people who will tell me that's so. And yet God called me to do this. Imagine that. He must have a purpose for it. And if I ever once count how many people come here, I think he'll slay me. I think he will. Even as he did David when he numbered the people. He goes, you have a choice to make. You have three choices. You can fall into my hands, or you can fall into the hands of your enemies, or we can have a plague. David said, Lord, I'll fall into your hands, and God brought a plague, and then he stopped it. He was gracious. He was merciful. So we don't want any plagues. I'm not going to count you. Let's see, one, no. No, I won't. I've been tempted to do that, but I will not do it. It's not about quantity. You say, well, we don't have quantity or quality. Oh, yeah, there's quality. The Word of God. Don't judge by human standards. It's not a good thing to do. And judge nothing, as Jesus said, before it's time. See you at the Bema. That's where the story will be told. At the Bema. Say, you were faithful in a little. I will make you the ruler over much. Oh, thank you, Lord. That's how it works. Not the other way around. Lord, look what we've done for you. We amassed these people. We got this huge, beautiful facility that we built for you. And he'll say, that's funny. I don't remember telling you to do it. And I don't remember, commissioning you to do most of the things that you do. And as a matter of fact, it's interesting that you used my name and know my name when, now this isn't in all cases, when in fact I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, into the fire created for the devil and his angels. The devil's a great counterfeiter, and he can do it in a big, big way. Why do people go to church? Why do people go to church? Do you know? Why do they go? Because it's really nice? Because people are really friendly? Because Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, and that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth, where the Holy Spirit speaks through stammering lips and an unknown tongue, and the foolishness of preaching to teach us deep within and to acquaint us with the Lord Jesus Christ, so that he might truly be our best friend, our great God and Savior, who we are in love with. If any man does not love the Lord Jesus, let him be anathema, maranatha. And how many do you think don't love him? He said to Peter, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? And Peter had to realize he didn't really love him. Not as he should. He wanted to, and so do we. How do you love him? If you love me, you will keep my word. That means you keep your eye on his word. Occupation with Christ is the epitome of spirituality. Occupation with the person of Christ. So judge yourself. Evaluate yourself. See if you're in the faith. How often are you occupied with Christ? For a few minutes a day? A couple of times a day? Or all day long? And that is equal to and commensurate with the word that resides and circulates in your soul. How do I know that? 1 John 2:6, 2:5. Whoso keepeth my word, in him the love of God is fully developed, perfected. That's how it works. And that means you're loving him all the time. He's loving you and you're loving him. You're receiving and reciprocating the love of God. Occupied with the person of Christ, which is the happiest life you can possibly have. The happiest life you can have. You will be wearing this bling, looking good. Let's get that. Get rid of that. Because some of you are coveting that. For the sake of the elect in small churches across this land, the Lord has continued to preserve and prosper this nation for the demonstration of his grace and glory. It's undeserved, unmerited favor, unearned blessing. So that in the ages to come, he might show forth the excellency of his character, of his nature, his plan, his purpose, and his will. And in return, receive what is due to him for all he's done and given to the world of mankind and to the myriad realms of angelic existence, the angelic spheres. Eternal praise, never-ending gratitude, for indeed he is a good and loving God. Full of mercy and loving kindness, chesed. His love is expressed in kindness, unearned blessing, undeserved kindness, and unmerited favor. You can't deserve it. His love is expressed in kindness, therefore the term loving kindness is coined and is brought forward from the Old Testament in Hebrew, chesed, into the New Testament as grace. Chesed is the Hebrew, translated in the King James anyway, as loving kindness for charis in the Greek New Testament, which is grace. Nobody really knows what grace is. It's far more than anybody could define it to be. You have to be God to know exactly what it is, the depths of it, the dimensions of his love and grace. That which constitutes a believer, a man or a woman, one after God's own heart, like David, who was a man of chesed. He said, only goodness and chesed, loving kindness, shall follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What a faith, hope, and love that expresses. As though he was sure that would happen because God said it and spoke it. Even by his own lips, David's own lips, a prophet that he was. So, God has always been loving and kind. You know that. Old and New Testament. You say, wasn't he severe? He still is. Kind and severe. Behold both the kindness and the severity of the Lord. In Romans 11:22. Are these flashes of light up here, or am I having an episode? Matt, we're going to fix these, okay, soon. You didn't know that you had to do that with me, huh? Just me and you. Everybody else is too old to help. I wasn't looking at you, Dan. We used to make Dan do everything, but he's retired now. He's just I don't know what he is. A believer in Jesus Christ and a deacon. So don't disrespect him. Only I'm allowed to do that, which I would never do. I love him. Anyway, so God has always been loving and kind, yet those who resist him and reject his kind and loving overtures, and especially the ultimate demonstration of his loving kindness, that is the atoning death of Christ, then as it is now, even as it was then, we must face the fact that God is just. Loving kindness doesn't rule out the justice of God in any way or modify it. In John 3:36, Jesus said it like this: "He who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son," what's the obedience? What's obedience to the Son? Believing in him. His true identity is God and Savior. "He who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him," hangs over his head, "to the day he dies." And he has ample opportunity to believe. It's hard to go all the way through this life and not believe in Christ. You say, well, there's certain people say all people are saved. The universalist says all people are saved. I say all can be and should be, and it's hard not to be by the time you get out of here. You got to be careful how these things are framed, because the Bible does not bear up the fact that there are not those who will perish in that place that was designed not for man but for the devil and his angels. Matthew 25:41. See, God has never changed. He didn't have to change. Now, the administration of God's government changed because it used to be a great white throne of judgment, and now it's a emerald green throne of grace. So to adjust to the justice of God is to be grace-oriented, believer, so that God can put some bling on you. That beautiful crown, that G that surrounds your mind, and that which inclines your will as a chain, a heavy gold chain with a pendant, big G, diamond-encrusted gold pendant around your neck. I like that. God has never changed. In Malachi 3:6, he says it himself: "For I, the Lord," that's the Lord Jesus Christ, also envelops the entire Godhead, "I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, O sons of Jacob, you are not consumed." If it wasn't for that, we'd be consumed. He doesn't change, though. Nor does he change his mind in Numbers 23:19. "God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should change his mind. Has he not said it, and will he not do what he says? Always. Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good?" He will. Hebrews 13:8, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, yes, and forevermore." He is. When Moses went up to Sinai to receive the tables, the two tablets of the law, he asked the Lord to show him his glory. In Exodus 34:6, "Then the Lord passed by in front of Moses and proclaimed," this is the Lord speaking, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth." That's grace and truth. Exodus 34:7, the next verse, "who keeps," watches over, "loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. So you have to know about the kindness and the severity of the Lord. There's a balance there. You've got to strike that balance. You don't want to be like those in Jude who changed the grace of our God into licentiousness. In other words, you can do whatever you want. I used to think that was so. God showed me it's not. Stopped me dead in my tracks. Thank you, Lord, for doing that. He took me out of a horrible pit and put my feet on a rock. That rock is Christ. He is the rock. His ways are perfect. All his ways are justice, the God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he. Numbers 14:19. Pardon, I pray. This is Moses praying. The iniquity of this people according to the greatness of your loving kindness. Just as you have also forgiven this people from the time they left Egypt, even until now. If the Lord marked iniquity, who could stand? Nobody. Thank God we have a Savior who paid for our sins and bore them in his body to the tree. And God is satisfied. So what do? We admit them when we commit them, and he forgives them. We admit them when we commit them, and he forgives them. That is, he brings us back into stead, into perfect stead with him. Back into fellowship with him. He didn't go away, we did. He'll never leave you nor forsake you, Hebrews 13:5. So, therefore we want to humbly submit and enjoy the kindness and the love of God in all of its fullness. That is his loving kindness. Adjusting continuously. Confessing our sins, committing our way to the Lord, exchanging our thoughts, our ways, our agenda, our plans for his. By listening and learning from the Spirit, leaning on the Lord, living by every word of God, and loving God, loving what he loves. That is loving Christ. 1 Corinthians 16:22. If anyone does not love the Lord, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema maranatha, accursed. That means under pressure, under discipline, under self-induced misery, psychic pain, until the Lord comes. Maranatha means until he comes. We need to kiss the Son. Psalm 2:12. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled just a little. Don't fool around with him. Blessed are all those that put their trust in him. They trust him all the time for everything. Not once in a while for some things, but all the time for everything. That's what we're learning to do. Not betraying him as Judas Iscariot did for 30 pieces of silver, but in gratitude for his many loving kindnesses. There's lots of them. Count your many blessings. Name them one by one, unless you don't know what they are. Every spiritual blessing is yours in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in Ephesians 1:3. In 1 Chronicles 16:34, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. In other words, it'll carry you into the next life and through the next life, through the eternal, the never-ending eternal day. Grace will. Loving kindness. In Psalm 32:10, David says, many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall envelop him, surround him. How about that? You won't be surrounded. You are already. Want to realize that you're surrounded by loving kindness? That's why David says in Psalm 23:6, surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. because of his loving kindness. That's what goodness, that's what mercy is here. It's not the right, the word for mercy, but it's the word for grace. Goodness and grace. Loving kindness. Grace is what makes life good. Do you know that? Not what you do, but what God has done for you. Make your life good. It's the essence of life, the secret of happiness, the key to success. Grace orientation, knowing the grace of God. Growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Recognizing and appreciating all of the goodness, kindness, favor, and blessing that's yours in Christ Jesus. And being grateful and thankful. Not complaining or thinking you deserve more than you have. You can't have more than you have. God wouldn't give it to you because you'd be gone. And so would I. You know that, don't you? He makes sure he doesn't give you too much so that you go away. Or not enough so that you steal. The writer in Proverbs 30. Psalm 63:3. Let's go back. I want to say this again. I said it twice on Tuesday. I'll say it again. Grace is the essence of life, the secret of happiness, the key to success in every realm of life. Psalm 63:3 says, because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will continually praise you. Psalm 90:14, oh, satisfy us, David's psalm, his prayer. Oh, satisfy us in the morning with your loving kindness, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Is that happening? Oh, sometimes. Oh, a lot. Most of the time. Always. That's what we want to go. We want to go from once in a while to always. You have so much. He's given you so much, and it's so cost. I said, there's nothing that is more free or expensive than grace. Because the price was paid to bring us this so great salvation. Grace salvation. So, satisfy in the morning with thy loving kindness, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. See, this is really something. Something you don't want to miss. Something you don't want to drift away from. Receive in vain. Frustrate. Or exchange for something less. No, you want it to be real grace. I preach a message called real grace. No fluff in grace. Real grace. The full realization of all that God has given and done in Christ Jesus. Galatians 2:1. We'll just read through some of this, and I'll make some miscellaneous comments, you know. And you can take them or leave them. Try to listen to what the Spirit's saying, though. Try to listen. Be careful to listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. Galatians 2:1. Paul is giving a little bit of history, a little bit of background on where he's been, where he's going. Then after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem. He's talking about 14 years from the time he visited Peter for 15 days, when he let him down in Damascus in a basket out of a window in the wall, because Aretas, the servant and governor of the king of the Damascenes, was trying to kill Paul. They didn't want Paul around. They didn't like him. He was preaching Christ and against the idolatry of Damascus. And the carnality of Damascus. So he had to flee. And he went there. He stayed 15 days. He began to argue with the Jews, the Hellenistic Jews, about Christ, the scriptures that refer to Christ in the Old Testament. And they ran him out of town on a rail, and he went back home to Tarsus and made tents for 7 years. And then Barnabas came and got him because they needed somebody like Saul. God called Saul to teach the believers in Antioch, where believers in Christ were first called Christians because of Paul's teaching. He probably coined the term Christian under inspiration. So, he says, after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem. After he came back to Antioch and stayed there for a period of approximately 4 years, he went in 48, the beginning of 48 AD or late 47 AD, on his first missionary journey, where he went through various regions and into Antioch, Iconium, Derbe, that area, which was south of the Galatian area that he's speaking of, and then would go later into the Galatian region, but was stopped from doing so, hindered from doing so at that time. So, after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. So you have the perfect team here. You have Paul, who is a Jew and a Roman, and you have Barnabas, who's a pure Jew, and you have Titus, that's not a Jew at all. He's a Greek. So you have Jews, Gentiles, and the church of God represented by these three. No circumcision, that is Titus, and Barnabas, who was circumcised, and Paul, who was, though he was a Roman citizen, was a circumcised Jew, also a citizen of Israel. And he says, and it was because of the revelation. Not a revelation, not he was sitting there one day and the Lord said, Paul, go up to Jerusalem. This is your revelation. Go up to Jerusalem. No, that's not what he's talking about. He says, because the revelation that I had on his first missionary journey where he was stoned to death in Lystra. We read all about it and studied all about it many times in 2 Corinthians 12, 1-9. And the latter part of 2 Corinthians 11. And then he mentions it briefly in other passages of Scripture. Stoned to death at Lystra, where he was taken up into the third heaven, where he was shown the mystery that had been hidden for ages and generations from men and from angels, never revealed to anyone until it was revealed to Paul. The essence of this life, this corporate body of Christ that he would form. Jesus wasn't going to build a church building when he said, I'll build my church. He was going to build a building with living stones of those who would be living sacrifices and living epistles, known and read by all men, that would that he could manifest his very life in and through, give his life to, and then manifest his life through to the world, some in each generation, those that he foreknew, predestinated, called, justified, and in the end will glorify. Romans 8, 29 and 30. So he says, I went up because of the revelation that I had received just prior to that, 48 AD, and I submitted to them the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but I did so in private, to those who were of reputation, for fear, the word fear is not there, it's lest, it says, lest they might say that I had been running or had run in vain with the gospel he taught that didn't involve circumcision. That's the reason he went up too, is because Jews came down from Jerusalem and said that you have to be circumcised according to the law of Moses in order to be saved, which isn't true at all, never was. And never will be. That's just like saying if you're not dipped in water, you can't be saved. Is that true? If you're never dipped in water, can you be saved? Can you? Are you sure? James 16 says, those who believe and are baptized will be saved. And those who believe not, doesn't say baptized, believe not, will not be saved. You universalist. If they resist all the days of their life, till they die. Hey, how many people have a deathbed awakening? How many? More than you know, because Christ paid for the sins of all mankind, and God desires all men to be saved. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He's given man every single opportunity. It would be a shame if somebody doesn't die and go to heaven. Well, they might live in a remote region, which they will. There'll be nations in the eternal state, and they won't get to eat from the tree of life, but they'll get some leaves for the healing of the nations. That's not in the millennium, that's afterwards. So think about these things. The Bible's very clear. It states these things clearly. So you have to know them. See, Christ didn't just die for some, as the Calvinists would have you believe. He died for all. And therefore all died. And therefore we know no man after the flesh. That is, we assess that everyone is an equal candidate for salvation. Yes, every Muslim is an equal candidate for salvation. Yes, every Mormon is a candidate for salvation. Every Jehovah witness who doesn't believe that Jesus is Jehovah. How silly that is. There's nothing else you can say to a Jehovah Witness except, you don't know who Jehovah is. He's not God the Father, he's Jesus. And you say Jesus isn't God. So in other words, you don't believe in God. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that special? It's not special at all. It's interesting. Sad. Tragic even. So, moving on. Where were we? Oh, Paul went up to Jerusalem because he needed this question had to be answered for the believers in Antioch, whether he had to be circumcised. And he went up privately to those who were of reputation for fear he might have been running or had run in vain. He wanted their acknowledgement of his gift and his gospel, which they gave him. Peter jumped on Paul's side and said, yep, this is the way it was. Remember, the Lord chose me to speak to the Gentiles. I went down to the home of Cornelius, and they all believed in Christ. And so, they're saved the same way we are, by grace and through faith. And that not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So, he goes on to say this, that I submitted to them the gospel which I preached to the Gentiles, verse 3, but not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled by some there to be circumcised, but it was because of the false brethren who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus in order to bring us into bondage, but we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. Paul's not going to compromise the message of the gospel with rituals, with Jewish rituals, or with the pressure of religion. But from those who were of high reputation, Paul says, what they were makes no never mind to me. Paul's not impressed with people. He's impressed with Jesus Christ. It sounds almost like he's arrogant here, but he's not. Because you know how people always want to exalt men as spiritual leaders? It's repugnant. Jesus said, don't even call any man a teacher. Because there's one teacher, and the rest of you are brothers. He does say to highly esteem those who study and teach, and take care of them in the way that you know that you should, and respect them for the sake of their office. Pray for them that they might really be the servants of Christ. That's all. Don't exalt them or become their servants. You say, well, didn't Elijah have a servant? Elisha have a servant? That was a different time, and it showed different things. They were like Christ to the people of Israel, and those ones that served them were just their emissaries, their gophers, as it were. I don't need a gopher, and I don't want one. I am a gopher for the Lord Jesus Christ. So anyway, he didn't submit to them, and he said, but from those who were of high reputation, what they are makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. It means God does not receive the face of a man. He doesn't think this man's greater than this man. Everybody has the same equal privilege and opportunity, and God's gifted them for their particular function in the body of Christ. So don't exalt men. Well, those who were of reputation contributed nothing to me. They didn't tell me anything that I didn't already receive, and I had received so much more than them. Paul says in another place in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, I am what I am by the grace of God, and the grace of God toward me did not prove vain, but I did more and accomplished more than all the rest of them put together. Yet it wasn't me, but it was the grace of God that was with and upon me. And that's the truth. God did it. Paul was just a vessel, an empty vessel. And these guys, they thought maybe they were really something. For a long time they did. Peter did whatever he wanted to do, but in the end he wouldn't. Somebody else would bind him and take him where he wouldn't normally go. Remember? Like to martyrdom. So these things, you got to think about these things. See, that's a little bit too much for me to think about. Well, I'll just take something and think about it anyway, instead of nothing. I'm not saying that's what you do. As some of you do. Some in the sound of my voice do that. They don't think about anything, ever. This stuff is exciting, challenging, to really get a hold of it, to correlate things and to show, you know, to connect the dots. That's what we need to do every day, connect dots. Are you getting dots connected every day in the Word of God? Come on. Some of you are, yeah. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Yes. By faith, I say yes. And so he goes on to say this. But on the contrary, they didn't contribute anything to me, but on the contrary, I contributed something to them. I gave them the mystery. I taught them the mystery. Seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised, for he who effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised effectually worked for me also to the Gentiles, to the nations. And recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James, the Lord's half-brother, and Bishop of Jerusalem, the Church of Jerusalem, and Cephas, that is Peter, and John, the son of Zebedee, who were reputed pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of koinonia, fellowship. The right hand of fellowship, that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They only asked us to remember the poor. They had to put a little dig in there. You should always remember the poor, Paul. You don't want to just do this spiritual thing, preaching the gospel, but just always remember the poor as well. Jesus said, the poor you'll always have with you. But I won't be here very much longer. Remember? Yes, you can give to the poor if you want to. You should give to the poor. God gives to you and you're poor. The poor in spirit, he blesses tremendously. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall see God. He's revealed himself to you. But, he says, they told us to only remember the poor. And Paul said that was something that I intended to do and had been doing all along. Paul took gifts from Antioch to Jerusalem before and to other places where the church was suffering, where their goods were confiscated and they didn't have food and the other things that are necessary for life, basic logistics of life. So he says then in verse 10, they only asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. But when Cephas came down, here, Paul went up to Jerusalem to present to them privately the gospel that he preached among the Gentiles. And then Peter went down to Antioch, and Paul had to publicly address Peter in front of them all because he stood condemned. He withdrew from the Gentiles and in hypocrisy went against what he claims to believe here, that all are equal. When he withdrew from the Gentiles because the Jews came down from Jerusalem and he wanted to act like a Jew again instead of like a Christian where there are no Jews and Gentiles. So he goes on to tell us about that. He says, prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. Who? Peter. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. Barney joined a band. And he's like, I'm a Jew too. Maybe I should go with my brothers, the Jews, and withdraw from these dogs, these heathen Gentiles. So, even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. Verse 14. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, that is, that there is no Jew or Greek, no Jew or Gentile, no distinctions. All are in Christ, equal in Christ. No gender distinction, no social distinction, no society, cultural distinction, race, creed, or color. So, he says, they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel. I said to Cephas, in front of all of them, if you, being a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? Something's wrong, Peter. You don't do this. If you believe what you say you believe, you can't do that. It's hypocrisy, acting out from under a mask. Then he says this, we who are Jews by nature, this is cynical, we who are Jews by nature and not Gentile sinners, Paul's being sarcastic and cynical, even we, he says, excuse me, let me go back. Verse 16, nevertheless, back to 15. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles, nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified, that is, considered righteous or declared righteous by God, accepted as righteous before God, by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified in his sight. And that's Psalm 143:2 and Deuteronomy chapter 5. That's where he got that. Much of it is a requotation of the Old Testament. He says, but if we, while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have been found to be sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? No. It's because you see the perfection of Christ and you know that you're a sinner. He says, may it never be. Christ does not promote sin in any way. For if I rebuild what I've once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. He left the law, then he's going to go and rebuild a system of law for righteousness, and it doesn't work that way. It's gone forever. There's a new covenant ratified by the death of the testator, who is Christ. For through the law I died to the law. First time you fail under the law, you're dead to the law, that I might live to God. Read about it in Romans chapter 7. I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live. This is something we should repeat every day. I am crucified with Christ. Say it. Nevertheless, I live. And the life I live in the flesh, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. We'll continue to do this repetition. Turn to Genesis 1:1. No, don't. We're done. We're going to talk. I want to take my time in Galatians because there's so much here, and I want to have a real radical grace emphasis here, because they drifted off course and defected from grace altogether, and it can happen to us at any point along the way if we don't keep our eyes focused and fixed on Jesus Christ, by whom came grace and truth. The fullness of grace came by Jesus Christ, and of his fullness we've all received grace after grace after grace. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these things that are so wonderful, and it really straighten us up, put us back on track, so that we can make steady progress and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and that he would receive glory and honor forever and ever. Amen. Vicki, if you would get ready, if I could have masters, please, Father, bless the offering and the final congregational praise and worship. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
If we could all stand.